Ephesians 5. If you weren't here last week, we wrapped up with introverts and extroverts and kind of finished a few things on that and wanted to get into, start kind of going through the whole chapter of Ephesians 5. So that was the homework for last week. So if you weren't here last week, you're going to play catch up, but you can still read and study and keep up. We won't get through all of it. Obviously, it'll take us several weeks to kind of work through all of this, but and really I just want to have a discussion, get your thoughts, and see where the Lord or the Holy Spirit's leading you as we go through this kind of verse by verse. But and I'm going to read out of, and there's a reason for this, I'm going to read out of the King James tonight because I have a lot of notes. This was one of my old Bibles that had wide margins, and I took a lot of notes in here, and I didn't want to recopy them all out and just put them in another Bible for the fun of it. So I'm going to use this Bible and some of my notes that I had written in here. But chapter 5, he says, Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. All right, we'll just kind of stop there for the time being. So as we start looking at this, well, let me back up. Who knows, why are we looking at Ephesians chapter 5 in a marriage class? Maybe we should start there. Okay. All right. What do we see in chapter 5? All right. About halfway through, we start seeing some instructions and guidance for husbands and wives. But it's we can't just jump in, you know, there in verse 22 and just go, okay, now I'm just going to start there. We need to see what Paul's saying before he gets to that. All right, so trying to lay the foundation and the groundwork. What is Paul talking about? What is he building up to get to this idea of relationships between husbands and wives, and then chapter 6 with children? Not necessarily that we'll cover that, but going in that direction. So in verse 1, he says, Be therefore followers of God as dear children. All right, so what jumps out at you? What thoughts do you have there? What do you think Paul is talking about there? And I'll come over here to my ESV here, so I'm on the same page as you guys. All right, so therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. All right, maybe that's a little easier. All right, so what are you thinking?
Living a holy life.
All right, living a holy life.
Well, children tend to be rather innocent and followers of anybody who they feel is an authority over them or whatever.
All right, so children are imitators. They're going to imitate. That's why what is a bad parent expression that parents use that's not, they should never use this expression to their children? Right, do what I say, not what I do. No, that one's okay to use. You can use that one. Or as Bill Cosby used to say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. All right, I'm okay with that one. That one's all right. But, you know, we don't want to say, you know, do as I say, not as I do, because what is that? As soon as you say that, what is it that your children are going to think? Right. What a hypocrite. You know, mom just told me do this, but she's doing the opposite. Or she said this, but she does the opposite. Dad's, you know, and they say, what a hypocrite. I don't want to be like that. You know, and so immediately you're setting yourself up for failure. You know, because you're doing that, and then you come over to, you know, let's go to church and try to teach them something spiritual. But what's the child thinking? Well, they're a hypocrite in this aspect, in this area of their life. Maybe they're a hypocrite in their spiritual walk as well. You know, they're saying they have devotions, they're saying they pray, they're saying they love God, but maybe that's all just a joke and they really don't. And so our life, you know, we've got to prove with our actions that what we are saying, we mean. You know, I used to tell our girls all the time, you know, say what you mean and mean what you say. And then follow through with that. You know, don't just say something flippantly. You know, do you really mean that? You know, is that really what have you thought through that? You know, is that really direction that you want to go? You know, just don't say something, you know, flippantly or off the cuff if you don't really mean it. You know, because again, what so often, and again, more extroverts are probably guilty of this more, but you know, you say something quickly without giving a lot of thought, and then, you know, it's taken in a wrong way or it's hurtful, and then it's, well, I didn't mean that. All right, well, again, what? So then as an introvert or as an extrovert, what? You've got to guard your tongue and guard some of that, realizing, okay, before I speak, you know, especially to a loved one, a spouse or a child or, you know, someone that you care about, you know, let me really think through what I'm about to say. You know, is this going to hurt them? Is this going to be something that I have to apologize for later? You know, and so be careful about that. All right, so we have this idea that children are imitators. All right, what else do we see there in this verse? Be imitators of God as beloved children. All right, if we have God and we have children, what else is involved in that? Starts with an F.
Family.
Good. Yay. All right. So right off the bat, we see Paul's idea of, okay, this is a family scenario. He's starting to talk to families. You know, God is our father. You know, we are his children. And, you know, of course, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. So he's writing to believers. You know, he's not writing to unconverted. He's writing to people that name the name of Christ, that have put their faith and trust in him. You know, so they are children of God. You know, so right off, he's speaking in the place of a father to a family. You know, it's God's family in this situation. And, you know, so he says to be imitators of God, be imitators of our Heavenly Father. And what is a bigger theological word that we would use when we talk about imitating God and becoming more like God? Starts with an S. All right, good. Sanctification. So, you know, yes, two for two. And Josh got in on that one too. So we have this process of sanctification where we are following God. We're getting to know God more. We are learning what it means to look more God-like kind of idea. You know, and he says, as dear children in the King James, you know, or beloved children in the ESV. So what idea comes to your mind if you think of a dear children or beloved children?
Obedient.
Okay, obedient. What do you think of when you think of beloved? Think of John 3:16.
Yeah, your child.
All right, it's your child. It's not the stepchild. It's not the, you know, the neighbor's kid. I mean, this is my child. This is my beloved child. This is, you know, if we want to go back to the Old Testament, you know, this is Joseph, you know, the one that got the coat of many colors. This is the one that Jacob loved more than all the other ones kind of idea. Now, what lesson can we learn from that as parents? Those of you that have multiple children, what should we learn? All right, we shouldn't have favorites. All right, so right off the bat, let's acknowledge, okay, You know, if you have 12 children and, you know, you're doting on one of them, it's not going to go well. All right. It's really not the wisest thing to do. All right. But we also all those, you know, again, those of us that have more than one child, you normally are going to connect more with one child than maybe in others, or maybe connect more with two than all four or something. You know, and your spouse might connect better with the other ones, you know, and that's just kind of, be based on your personality and their personality. You know, one of my children, I seem to have a better connection with than the other one. And I used to have conversations with Beth about, you know, why doesn't, I won't say which is which, but, you know, why doesn't she like me as much as she likes you? And, you know, she always wants to hang out with you, but not me. And, you know, whatever. You know, and that bothered me because, you know, I wanted to have a relationship. I wanted to speak into her life, and I did. Right. I mean, it was back when they were adolescents and early teens and whatever. But you know, it was, I just didn't feel that tight connection that I did with the other one. And, you know, still don't really know why, other than she just kind of, her personality, I guess, was more similar to mine, and she connected better with Beth, and, you know, and that was fine. You know, she didn't get as many Christmas presents from me, but it worked out. but it's this idea that we are to be growing in the likeness of Christ and serve Him. You know, and we are His children. And, you know, we've got to see ourselves that we are beloved of God. You know, God does love us. You know, and I think too often we struggle with the idea, well, if I sin, if I mess up, God doesn't love me anymore. Or God, you know, is going to turn His back on me. And, you know, we've got to remind ourselves, those of us, and I know I keep saying this, but those of us with children, you know, when your children or child messes up, do you just turn your back on them and you don't love them anymore? No. Yeah, it hurts. You're disappointed. You know, you wish they hadn't, but you still love them. You still, you know, you still want to see the best for them. And so we've got to see ourselves in that light with God. You know, that we are His beloved children. God loves us more than we can imagine. And so we ought to be imitators of God, realizing that we are part of God's family. Then in verse 2, he says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The ESV says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." All right, so what comes to your mind there? What's Paul telling us in verse 2? Or maybe I should be more specific. When he says walk in love, what do we mean by walk in love? What does the word walk there tell us? What kind of walking? Is that like just go out for a walk in your neighborhood and wave to all your neighbors and love them? Okay, always moving forward. Okay, it's our lifestyle. The idea of walking there, it's not your physical walking 2 feet. It's your lifestyle. May your lifestyle ought to showcase love. Okay, why should our lifestyle showcase love? 2 reasons. All right, Christ is the example of it. And what were the 2 important things that he told us? Dealing with love. Right. Love God. Love your neighbor. Kind of everything boils down to, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the first commandment. And the second's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so our everyday life, our lifestyle, Paul says, needs to be recognized by love for God and love for our neighbor, love for others. So our daily walk, our daily lifestyle is love. And why should it be like that? I think, Josh, you were kind of referring to that. He says, because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You know, we, again, what does verse 1 say? Be an imitator of God. What did God do for us? God gave his life for us. You know, Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And so we must imitate that. Now, you know, that doesn't mean you die for your neighbor or die for somebody physically, but we're called not to die physically, but to die to self, right? You know, we're to, what is it Paul says? To be a living sacrifice, right? You know, Paul says, you know, that we are to be living sacrifices where we are dying to self, that we are doing the things that God has called us to do in order to love him and love others. And so we live as Christ loved. We live as in the examples or the example that Christ gave us to love. And if you want to study that further, read 1 John. And you'll get a whole lot of it in there in 1 John. And then verse 3, he says, but fornication, let's see, I'll read it over here. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. All right. So if we boil verses 3, 4, and 5 down, what's the main point that Paul's making there? It's kind of the end of verse 5. I'll give you a hint. You're kind of on the right track. All right, we should always be seeking the kingdom of God first. And those that die in their 20s, you said, don't go to heaven. So those that, I'm not going to paint it with a very broad brush, what would cause people to die in their 20s? Right, their immorality, their sin, this idea of this, the immorality, this impurity, the let's see what else, the covetousness, all, you know, and I know it might not be in your 20s, but the idea that Paul's giving to us here is at the end, he says, if you are known, or if you have relationship, or if you have an acquaintance, and they are known as the, those of you in the military, I'm sure you have people that you come across who brag about their one night stands and, you know, how they cheated on their girlfriend or their boyfriend or. Yeah. All right. Those of you that are in the corporate setting around the water fountain. Yeah, she was being slightly sarcastic and facetious there. But, you know, bragging about all of that, you know, and about their immoral lifestyles and, you know, making jokes and making light of it and how awesome it is and how cool it is. And it's just a consistent, constant thing. Paul's takeaway is what? That they're not saved. They're not children of God, you know, because he just said, you know, if you are a child, if you're a beloved child of God, you're going to be imitating God. And these are things that God's not doing and he's not pleased with. You know, that has no part of him. You know, one of the things my dad used to say to us as children growing up, and for a long time, I just always said, yeah, sure. Didn't have a clue what he meant. And then one day he stopped me and he said, do you even know what I'm talking about? And I was like, no. And then he explained it to me. But, you know, whenever we'd go out to play or go to somebody's house, he'd always say, remember who you are and what you are. Okay, you know, and out the door I went. All right, so who thinks they know what he meant by that? All right, your reputation as what?
As a
as a Wilson, right? You know, it was, you know, I bore his last name, and so he didn't want me to bring reproach upon him and his family name. All right, so that's the who I am or part. And then the what I am is what? Right. You know, if I claim to be a believer in Christ, and so it's the what a Christian. So he would always say, remember who you are. You're a Wilson, so don't embarrass me. Don't bring shame upon my name. And then remember what you are. You're a Christian. Don't bring reproach upon Christ. And so that was kind of his little reminder every time we left the house and went somewhere.
My study Bible has notes says it is not proper for Christians or saints to be guilty of committing the sexual sins listed here. They should not be named once, because it should be a topic of conversation.
Okay. And so, and I think within further study, you know, the idea here is it's a continual thing. Because, you know, all of us know, you know, can a saved person have a moment of weakness and commit fornication, commit adultery? Yes, of course. You know, I'm not saying everybody that commits fornication or adultery one time, you know, they've lost their salvation or they were never saved and whatever. Is that a sin? Yes, of course it is. You know, do they need to repent and make things right with their spouse or with whoever and make that right? Yes, they do. But too often we try to categorize sin and make some worse than others, which, you know, and that's always a struggle because in some ways, you know, in God's eyes, sin is sin, right? You know, he says if you've committed, you know, if you've committed the least of these, you're guilty of the greatest idea. Right. Lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Right. But in our society, does our society kind of classify and grade sin? Yes. And that's why we have misdemeanors and felonies. If you speed and you're doing 20 miles or more over, well, that could become a misdemeanor. You know, if you're staring at your cell phone and you hit somebody and kill them, that's manslaughter. As opposed to, you know, I went to the store, I bought a gun, you know, I decided that I really hated this person. I went in their house and I shot him in cold blood. Well, you know, that's not just manslaughter. You know, that's first degree murder. Okay, so they're, you know, in a court, they're going to say, well, first degree murder is a whole lot greater punishment than, okay, you know, I accidentally hit somebody with my vehicle and killed them. All right, so, you know, yes, in a sense, there's differing degrees there.
And I see, talk about verse 3 and 4, uh-huh, where it goes from sexual immorality, which I think is a lot more like it could be a hidden sin, all the way down to an open sin, which is a crude joking and what is the other one? Foolish talk.
Right, foolish talk, yeah. Filthy and foolish talk.
It's not a lesser sin, it's a more open sin.
Okay.
You're sharing it.
Right, yes. Right, so it goes from something behind closed doors to now you're talking about it, making fun of it, joking about it,
right,
and you know, bragging about it. The true heart.
Yeah,
good, Max. So, you know, Paul's bottom line is at that point, you know, by your fruit you will be known. And if the fruit of an individual, they say, well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, every weekend, you know, every Monday morning they're talking about this, their score on the weekend and some different person that they slept with. You know, at some point you're just like, you know what, they can't be a Christian and continue in this lifestyle because they're not following what is taught in Scripture.
And the Holy Spirit would convict them. And they
would, yes,
feel like it's just signifying emptiness in them.
Yeah.
Filling it with worldly pleasures, Or as a Christian, you realize, I filled it with a worldly pleasure whenever the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and there should be remorse after
right.
committing that sin.
Yeah, yeah, great conviction.
It's
and
really indicative of an emptiness.
Yes.
Filling it with junk.
Right, yep. And that's why it's, you know, and it, I know it's time to go, but it's so important when you, you know, when you give something up, it's important to replace it with something good, you know. And again, whether it's, you know, I know when I was a teenager, not that I didn't listen to rock music, but, you know, we would have youth conferences about, you know, giving up rock music. And, you know, it's not enough. You can't just tell somebody quit listening to music, because they're going to listen to something. You know, chances are, you know, most people like to enjoy some kind of music. So it's, you know, quit listening to rock music and replace it with, you know, Christian music, or, you know, Sovereign Grace music, or, you know, fill in the blank, some kind of music that's edifying and uplifting kind of idea. You know, if any of you have ever struggled with smoking, you know, what do they, you know, well, not that I ever have, but, you know, they say, you know, when you quit smoking, you replace it with something, you know, chewing gum, or what'd you say? Eating. Yeah, chewing gum, eating. That's why so many people, they quit smoking and they gain a bunch of weight. And they say, well, I quit smoking, but I started eating. You know, why is that? Because that's how we're made. You know, we're made when you quit one thing, you want to replace it with something else. You know, so the admonition here is, you know, in our minds, even as Josh said, you know, give up the thinking of adultery and committing fornication and all of this, and replace it with a love for people and a love for God, and incorporate that instead and replace that. All right, so we got through verse 6, right? Yes. So study the next section there, starting in verse 7, and we will discuss them next week, and we'll head on out. What's that? We got through 5? Yes, through 5, sorry. So 6 through, I don't know, where's the next break? 6 through 9? No. Well, 10 at least. Probably 9 ends in a comma. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. We'll try there. Try to get through verse 14. How's that? All righty, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together tonight. I pray that you would bless on the remainder of the week, and that you would give guidance and wisdom in your name. Amen.